birthday.
Well, it is a birthday because today is Pentecost, and this is the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and Son, is given to the church to bring to remembrance all that Jesus taught, did, and said for our salvation. And we thank God the Son and God the Father for sending us the Holy Spirit, who calls, gathers, and enlightens us and keeps us in the one true faith with all the saints in heaven and on earth. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn, hymn 225, Come Holy Spirit, Come. And we stand for the last stanza and then remain standing as we turn to page 32 of the fourth part of our hymnal for the order of matins.
Let us come to his presence, let us give and make a joyful noise unto him with song.
You now speak the psalmody responsibly, which is printed in our worship bulletin, and at the conclusion sing the glory be to the Father. The Spirit of the Lord fills the world.
He is all embracing and knows what he says.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
We have blessed you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God and he has given us light.
Find the festival sacrifice for the chorus to the Lord who we offer.
You are my God and I give thanks to you.
You are my God and I extol you.
Give thanks to the Lord for he is good.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Hallelujah. You send forth your spirit, they are created.
And you renew the face of the earth.
And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "What? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of new wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. To hear the second lesson, which also is the lesson upon which this morning's sermon is based and is written in the Holy Gospel of St. John, beginning at the 23rd verse of the 14th chapter. Jesus answered and said to Judas, that is not Iscariot, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto all of you disciples while abiding with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn 235. O Holy Spirit, enter in, and before the sermon we sing stanzas 1 to 4. those who are called, sanctified by God the Father.
Grace, strength, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion from the second lesson according to the Gospel from Saint John, which was read earlier. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So far the text. Let us pray. My mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And I think more often than not, when we hear the word peace, in human terms, I think we think about the absence of conflict or perhaps the absence of war. And that kind of thinking is pretty well established. As a matter of fact, that's the way the ancients thought of it as well. If there was peace, there was no war. And if there was no war, then goodness and plenty were mankind's state of affairs. Now, I've used this example before, I think. But, you know, there have been studies to try to figure out how often humans have been at peace one with another, and whether it's historians in the United States or in Great Britain, they've concluded that the normal state of humankind is not peace, but war. For example, they went back to about 3600 BC, because that's about the time when writing was invented. And they tried to look at the written records from all sorts of different cultures all over the globe. And what they concluded is that, according to the written record, the recorded world has only known 292 years of peace over the last 5,200 years. During this period, there have been 14,321 wars, large and small, and about some 3.64 billion people have been killed. Now, mind you, this depends on the written records. Just think about those places where there weren't any written records, and if that were to be factored in, you'd probably have 5,200 years of continuous warfare, of wars both large and small, and the number of people killed would increase. But we also speak about peace in relation to ourselves. We speak about peace of mind. And you know, the ancients sought peace of mind as well as we. They had what was known as Stoic philosophy, and the idea was to keep a stiff upper lip in the face of all kinds of calamities. Or perhaps there are Eastern philosophies in which we can keep calm because, face it, the world is a huge illusion. But if we pinch ourselves, all of a sudden we find, ooh, that kind of hurts. So maybe things are not as illusory as we might be led to believe by these great Eastern philosophers who have tried to reach nirvana. In today's Pentecost text, Jesus speaks about peace. As a matter of fact, he promises a peace that the world can't give. As a matter of fact, it hasn't given it in the last 5,200 years, and it hasn't given it since the Garden of Eden. But what does Jesus mean when he speaks about peace? This brings me to today's sermon topic, the Spirit of Christ as the Spirit of Peace. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, we'll talk about worldly peace. Secondly, we'll talk about Jesus' peace. And thirdly, we'll talk about peace in all circumstances. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. In a few hours, he would not know peace, but he would be mocked and beaten and crucified and died. But yet here in this upper room, Jesus is promising his disciples a peace, and it's a peace which the world cannot give. So perhaps the first thing we should do is look at the kind of peace that the world thinks it can give. You know, when the Cold War ended between the United States and the former Soviet Union and their respective allies, many thought that there would be a new world order in which the two former superpowers would arrange a kind of world order in which they would establish peace through commercial prosperity. As a matter of fact, there were some optimistic historians who even spoke about the end of history. Now, we hear that today, 20, 30 years after the fall of communism, and we may chuckle. Is there peace? And we've got to say, well, no, not exactly. There are wars in the Middle East, there's turmoil in the Far East, there's turmoil in Europe, there's turmoil in Africa, there's turmoil in South America. You name it. So what is common to the world's definition of peace is that peace is basically maintained by force of arms. It's brought about by the strength of human beings. Now, the ancients knew that. As a matter of fact, the Mediterranean world in which Jesus and then Paul and the disciples grew up under the control of Rome. And this period of Roman history, before Jesus' birth and lasting to 100 or 2 after his death, is called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. Rome had tamed the highways and the sea lanes of the empire, and people could travel in relative safety. Now, the Roman peace, or the Pax Romana, was upheld by the sword. And the Romans, and anyone who knows history, that Roman justice, for the most part, was pretty just. It was swift, and it was brutal. And when I talk about swift, I think the trial of Jesus, perhaps, is a pretty good example. He was tried, and by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was crucified. Now, it wasn't particularly just, but it was swift and it was brutal. No appeals that drag on for 15, 20, or 30 years. But also, as anyone who knows history knows, that a peace which is established and upheld by the sword doesn't last. And you may ask, why is that? Well, in the case of Rome, people from the East, Germanic and Turkic tribes, came, and they had sharper, better swords than the Romans, and they outnumbered them. You know, even here, domestic peace is maintained by the power of the state. Why do we have police departments? Well, because there are bad people out there, and basically the police are there to restrain lawlessness. And so we have laws upon laws being multiplied. People ask for increases in police forces, and we call for harsher punishments and longer sentences. Do we have peace? And the answer is no. And as a matter of fact, in California, when the courts say, oh, the prisons are overcrowded, got to empty these prisons and let these people out, and guess what's starting to happen? Oh, auto thefts and other property crimes are creeping up. And people ask, why is that? Easy, there are more criminals back on the streets. It doesn't take a genius to figure out cause and effect. And on a personal level, do we have peace? You know, as I've said, Eastern philosophies call for a renunciation of the world, declaring the world to be an illusion. But you know, even the practitioners of these philosophies find that the world is not an illusion and there is no peace. Perhaps you have heard of Rudyard Kipling's poem, If. It starts out, if you can keep your mind when all about you are losing theirs. And it goes on finally, if you can do this in face of all of these outside problems, then you are a man, my son. And so it preaches that British public school stoicism, which basically is based on the stoicism of the ancient Romans. Now, some wag has altered the opening lines of the poem to read a little bit differently, and it says, if you can keep your mind when all about you are losing theirs, then you're probably on Prozac. Well, depression or help, but they're not a cure for anxiety, and antidepressants just mean that you really don't care what's out there. But folks, there are things that do not make for peace. And so in all of this, what we have in the world is a quest for external and societal peace and a quest for inner peace, and all of them ultimately end in futility. Why is that? Why the futility? And because there's futility, because it isn't the peace given by God, it isn't the peace given by Jesus. And what is the peace about which Jesus speaks? St. Paul put it quite well in his letter to the Romans. Therefore, having been made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying, and what Jesus said before him, Paul doesn't invent anything new. He just is restating and filling out what Jesus said. But basically, what God is saying through the Apostle Paul is that peace is first of all God's doing, and secondly, it has been brought about by his Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, we'll speak about peace as being God's doing. You know, in a war, in a domestic dispute, as a matter of fact, in any kind of conflict, people are always asking, who's right? Who's wrong? In other words, who's to blame? And once we can figure out whom to blame, then a proper punishment can be assigned, and the more innocent party can feel a little better about himself or herself. Well, when we by ourselves, apart from Christ, stand before the judgment seat of God, and all our replay, instant replay. As a matter of fact, not even all of our actions, but also all of our thoughts, all of the things that we've left undone, good or bad, what we find is that apart from Christ, none of us have a right standing before God. That means that none of us can stand before God on the basis of what we have done. The scriptures say that all of us have gone astray, some more than others, and all have fallen short of what God requires, either in perfectly loving him or perfectly loving him by serving our neighbor. But in the face of these inadequacies, God has provided a substitute. And that substitute is none other than his Son, Jesus Christ. Because by his perfect life and his substitutionary death, he has paid the price for our inadequacies. That's a nice word for sins. He's paid the price for our sins. And it's only on the basis of what he's done for us his life, his atoning death, that we can stand and be right before God. Thus, our being right before God means that we have peace with God. And this kind of peace does not depend on what we have done. It depends on what Christ have done for us. Jesus is, as Paul said, our peace. He is the bridge between us and God. And because us and God, we can have peace in all circumstances. Thus, in a world beset by conflict, and both in our external world and our internal world, we can have peace with any situation, because as believers, Jesus promises to be with us until the end of the age, until he comes back, to be by our side. Jesus is there in spite of any external or internal conflict. And that's what Pentecost is all about. Now, Pentecost is the festival of the sending of the Holy Spirit. And I haven't spoken a lot about the Holy Spirit, have I? That's because in the scriptures, did we hear what Jesus says about God, the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's job is to speak about Jesus. He's kind of the shy member of the Holy Trinity. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to enlighten each of us, enlighten us to God's plan of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his gifts. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is peace. And that's the peace about which Christ speaks, and that's the peace which the Holy Spirit would impart to us as he points us back to Jesus. So he is the Spirit of faith who works faith in us, faith in what Christ has done for us, faith that shows us that on account of Christ, God declares us forgiven. Faith which shows that there is peace between us and God on account of Christ. And that's the reason why Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. And what does this peace mean? It means that in a troubled world, whether the troubles increase or decrease, whether there are many or whether they are few. I don't think there ever is an absence of trouble. But in spite of the troubles of this world, God in Christ is with us. We are forgiven. We have God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, given us in our baptism, and this is the name of forgiveness. And we stand forgiven in the midst of a world caught up in conflict and sin. As a matter of fact, that's the default setting of this world. And it is only through this forgiveness that peace comes. This is the wholeness that declares that we have been adopted as brothers and sisters of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It is he who has gathered us so that we can become gatherers, working that peace in our lives and sharing it with others. To cling to him who is our peace is to find peace, and to forgive is to share peace. Will we ever have perfect peace in this world? Should we ever stop working for peace, either externally or internally? And the answer to both of these is no. But we realize that we live in a world of conflict. As a matter of fact, God even realizes this and has given the power of the sword to the government to keep some type of civic order. And we should never forget that. But we realize that real and lasting peace doesn't come through the absence of troubles, but rather that in the midst of troubles, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is with us, forgiving us and giving us life. In the midst of a troubled world, Jesus gives us a picture of he being a mother hen who would gather his chicks under her wing. And in his bosom, we have the peace that the world can't give. That's a peace that isn't made with human hands, but sustained by the wounds of Jesus' hands, who bought our peace with God. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with our hymn, O Holy Spirit, Enter In, and 235. Shall we sing the last four stanzas or shorten them a little? Okay, we'll sing stanzas 7 and 8. Stanzas 7 and 8 of hymn 235, O Holy Spirit, Enter In. And after stanza 8, we shall receive the offering.
Thank you.
Holy Spirit, which is printed in our worship books. O Lord,
have mercy upon us.
O Christ,
have mercy upon us.
O Lord,
have mercy upon us.
O God, the Father in heaven,
have mercy upon us.
O God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy upon us.
O God, the Holy Spirit, true Comforter,
have mercy upon us.
Lord God, the Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. You are the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Lord God, the Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of love, the Spirit of joy, the Spirit of patience, kindness, and goodness. And you are the Spirit of faith, humility, and chastity. The Holy Spirit, you are he who tests the hearts of mankind and reigns, and you are the dispenser of heavenly grace. Lord God, the Holy Spirit, you are the joy of the angels, the comfort for the sorrowing, the light for the prophets, and you are the wisdom of the apostles. O Holy Spirit, you are the victory of the holy martyrs, and you are the anointing of the saints. Be gracious unto us. Spare us, good Lord. Be gracious unto us. From the crafts and assaults of the devil, from heresy and deceitful teaching, from envy and ill will to the brethren, from impurity of body and soul, from indifference in the service of God, and from all evil spirits. Lord God, the Holy Spirit, you who eternally proceed from the Father and the Son, you who did overshadow the Blessed Virgin, causing her to conceive in her womb the eternal Son of God, Jesus the Christ, you who did descend upon the Son of God in the form of a dove, you who were poured out upon the holy apostles, descending upon them in times of fire, enabling them to speak the gospel in other languages, you who have regenerated us in holy baptism, and you who dwell in us through your word and sacrament. O Holy Spirit, you intercede for us in groanings that cannot be uttered. Holy God, the Holy Spirit, we poor sinners beseech you and to cleanse and sanctify all the members of your holy church, to adorn the bride of Christ with manifold gifts, to bless and protect our synod together with all its ministers and institutions, to grant us all the spirit of prayer and reverent worship, to govern and sanctify our thoughts, words, and deeds, to adorn our lives with patience and humility, to kindle in us love and mercy, to clothe us with chastity, to work in us the peace of God, and to keep us in your grace, and to bring us to everlasting life. Lord God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy upon us.
Lord God, the Son of the Father,
have mercy upon us.
O Christ, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. O Christ, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world.
Have mercy upon us.
O Christ, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. O Christ, hear us. We pray. Almighty, eternal, heavenly Father, you have poured out your Spirit upon your church that he may abide with us forever, preserving us in true faith and in your holy word. Grant unto us, as we now call upon your name, all things needed for our spiritual life and salvation. We thank you, O God, that by your Spirit you have called sinners like us to faith in Christ Jesus, giving us power to believe your word and gathering us into the fellowship of your holy church. Help us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to know you more deeply and truly the Holy Scriptures, so that we may grow daily in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Empower us to resist the temptations of the enemy, the devil, and instead follow the things that make for righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may love our Savior with all our hearts and minds, and keep his word with a good conscience. Stir up your church, O Lord, and give us zeal to seek the lost, bind up the brokenhearted, bring comfort to those who are afflicted, and to cheer those who mourn. May your Spirit ever live in all our homes. Lead each child in paths of love and obedience, and give to every parent an understanding heart and gentle ways, so that together each family may be preserved in your true word and ways. To those among us who live alone, grant honor, integrity, the comfort of your abiding presence, and the loving fellowship of friends and the family of faith. Dear Lord, we ask that you would govern the nations of the earth and help them to acknowledge your power and rule over all, so that they may turn from the evil ways of men and live. Give unto the authorities in our own land wisdom and insight to govern the people of our nation in honor and justice. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, letting your hand of healing be upon them, so as to give them that healing which is needful for body, soul, and spirit. Bless those in the medical arts who attend them, so that indeed all of their ministrations may be for their well-being. To this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Doug, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Rose, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard and Beth Hawker, Ruth Scheuerman, James Sandine, Chloe and Dagny, Pastor Priestep, and those whose names in our hearts which we lift up unto thee now. We ask that you would be with the pastors and teachers of our church who have received calls, that you would, and also with those institutions who are called. Give all a measure, extra measure of your Holy Spirit, so that all may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of your kingdom, and also that those who are calling may not lose heart in their vacancy. We ask that you would be with all those who are driving to church this long weekend, set your holy angels over them, and grant them a safe journey. We would ask that you would be with those in our land who are mourning the loss of loved ones who have fallen in battle, making the ultimate sacrifice for our country, and also those who through the ages have made that sacrifice as well, but not their lives be led in vain, but rather, we thank you for that they have held our civic honor, and we would ask you that you would bless those who are serving our country and also lead all to a true faith in life, true faith in thy Son, Jesus Christ, so that their valor may be recognized not only for time, but also for eternity. We would ask that you would also be with our parched land and give us that rain which is needful here in the snow in the mountains. To all who are suffering trials or temptations, impart the power of your Holy Spirit and the comforting promises of your word. For those who are weary or needy or lonely, give the peace of Christ. Let their prayers rise to you and grant unto them all needful things in your mercy. For we lift these up to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. We pray. O God, who didst teach the hearts of your faithful people by sending to them the light of your Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Amen. Bless be the Lord. service with the singing of hymn 227, Come Holy Ghost and Love.